We'll turn to Matthew chapter 8, Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 8, and as you turn there, let me ask you a question. What kind of year have you had? Or maybe let's bring it a little closer to home and let's ask, what kind of week have you had? Or let's ask, what kind of day have you had? Well, maybe it resembles the night that the disciples were about to have and going to have here in Matthew chapter 8. And if that is the case, and if what they went through resembles what you're going through, then I believe that the Lord has a word for your heart. And so we're in Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 18. Now when Jesus saw the multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Amen. We'll conclude at verse 27. Let's unite briefly for a word of prayer. And let me encourage you to take that opportunity just to pray that God will minister into your life and circumstances today. Loving Father, we thank thee for the Savior. We thank thee for sending him into the world. The manifestation of his power on this event. And Lord, we rejoice in our great God and our great Savior. And Lord, we pray that as we consider this portion of Scripture today, that it will be to the blessing and the consolation of thy people. We think of those who are not here today, they've become very careless. And Lord, we recognize that maybe this is the word that they needed to hear, and they're missing it all. Oh, how terrible that would be. Oh, God, we pray that thou wilt work, Lord, in their hearts again and be pleased, Lord, to bring them among us as we gather and congregate for public worship. Now, shut us in with God, we pray, and may the blessing of heaven be upon us, for we offer prayer in and through the Savior's precious and holy name. Amen. I wonder how many sermons have you as an individual, have you heard regarding this event here in Matthew chapter 8 with regard to the Savior's disciples. I'm sure that if you were to tot them up and total them, I'm sure you would say it's been quite a few times that I've heard a message on Matthew chapter 8, and especially the storm that the disciples went through here in this particular portion of God's Word. Having left the multitudes behind on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, the Savior with his band of 12 disciples boarded a ship to go to the other side. It's whilst they were traveling to the eastern side of the sea that a storm arose, threatening the lives of those who were on board. I would hazard a guess that in most of the messages that you have heard as an individual, that the preacher has focused maybe primarily on the 12 disciples. Maybe he spoke about their cry of help in the midst of the storm, or their fear, or their lack of faith as it filled their hearts, or maybe their amazement at the fact that the winds and the sea obeyed the voice of the Savior. Some have centered their message on the events and spiritualized the events and really preached about the various storms that we meet in life and how many they are. Financial storms and storms with regard to our health and in our families. And I'm sure there may be those here today, and that's the kind of storm that you're going through. However, I would submit to you that to focus on either the disciples or to focus on the storm would be entirely the wrong focus when we come to preach on this particular passage from God's Word. You see, the focus ought to be always on the central character. And the central character is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, that's who we need to focus on. And that's what we need to focus on and fix our eyes upon when the storms of life are around us raging. Not on ourselves, not on others, not even on the circumstances that we're facing, but on the Lord Himself. And therefore, with that in mind, I want us to look at this account in Matthew's Gospel chapter 8 today and preach a message that I've entitled, Having the Proper Focus in Life's Storms. Having the proper focus in life's storms. Understanding that our focus is to be on the Lord in the storms of life. I want us then to journey our way through this passage with our eyes firmly fixed on Him. Everyone else is but a secondary character. Everyone else is but someone who is not important with regard to this event. But keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, I want us to have the right focus in life's storms. I want you to notice, first of all, then with me, Christ withdrawing. Christ withdrawing. In verse 18, we're informed by the gospel writer Matthew that when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart onto the other side. Do you think of that? That was a strange response on the part of the Savior, as crowds of people were now flocking after him to hear him preach and also to see his miracles. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, at this moment of time, was riding on the crest of the wave of popular opinion. And surely, therefore, he should have stuck around and saw the ranks of his followers swell when things were going in the right direction for him with regard to his popularity. But that was not the Savior's response on this occasion. Rather, he responds to his rise in the opinion polls, if we could put it that way, by withdrawing himself from the masses. Now, there are reasons why the Savior took such a course of action. Dr. Gill sets out some of those reasons when he came to make this comment on this particular verse. He said, different were the reasons which at certain times moved Christ to depart from the multitude, as that he might have opportunity of private prayer, or to preach to others, or to show as he sought not popular applause, and to avoid seditions. His reasons here seem to be the following. With respect to himself, that being wearied as a man with the work of the day, he might have opportunity of refreshing himself with sleep. With respect to his disciples, that he might have a trial of their faith when in danger at sea. With respect to the multitude, because of their carnality and soul concern for their temporal and for their worldly good. And so there are various reasons why the Son of God gives commandment to depart to the other side. I'm sure the disciples questioned the Savior's logic, and this the logic of this particular move by the Savior as he withdrew himself from the great multitudes. Why go somewhere else? Why go anywhere else whenever the people were right in front of him, whenever the multitudes were there? And yet the Savior knew that there were things that they, as a company of men, must learn away from the crowds that would then fit them for future service. And the Savior, knowing this, he commands them to depart onto the other side. The lessons cannot be learned in the company and in the crowd, but rather these lessons must be learned in the solitary place. Now, beloved, we are sociable beings. Company with others is something that we gravitate towards and certainly something that we need in our lives. We are not to be hermits. We're not to be recluses. We're not to live in isolation. We are sociable beings. And yet there are times when God would have us to withdraw from the general public to be alone with Him, that we might learn invaluable lessons by Him. Just think of the many people that you meet in Scripture, the many individuals who withdrew at the direction of God from public life for a season, and the benefit that such a withdrawal had to them and also to the general public at large. I'm thinking of people like Noah and his withdrawing from the general masses when he found himself there safely in the ark. Or what about Isaac when he goes out into the field to meditate, and there, whilst he's walking the field, he finds himself or is drawn to his wife. Or Moses up there on Mount Sinai when he's given the Ten Commandments and also the pattern for the tabernacle and for all of the high priestly garments. I think about Elijah in the cave, a time of withdrawing when God would speak to him in the still small voice. Jonah in the belly of the fish, where he would get right with God, this backslidden prophet of God. And that withdrawing that God so engineered by His providence that saw to Jonah being restored to his prophetic office. Or what about Daniel in the lion's den, or Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace? We come into the New Testament and we see John the Baptist in the wilderness beyond the Jordan until the time of his revealing by God. Or Peter and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, or when they find themselves in the Garden of Gethsemane with the Savior. We think about Paul and his time in the Arabian wilderness, or John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos. Divine withdrawals that saw to the strengthening of their faith and saw to the encouragement even of the saints of God. You know, there are seasons in our lives when we just need to be alone with God. Times to withdraw from the public rat race of life. Time to spend alone with God. One Christian author wrote, "We may lay it down as an elementary principle of Christianity." And here it is: that no large growth in holiness was ever gained by one who did not take time to be often alone with God. Child of God, did you withdraw from the busyness of life this week and spend time alone with God? Did the Savior, did you hear Him say, "Let's go to the other side. Let's depart. Let's withdraw from the rat race of life and from the hustle and the bustle of 21st century living, and let's spend time alone together." Mother, whenever the children were in bed, did you take yourself off to the bedroom and spend time alone, moments before Him in prayer? Father, did you withdraw to the quiet place and spend some time before God and His Word before the household woke this morning or throughout the working week? Young person, did you take time this week to converse with your God in prayer before you go on to the school bus or jump into the car and made your way to school? You see, as the Savior and His disciples withdrew from the crowds in Matthew chapter 8, so God would have us to withdraw from the world and spend time in His presence, whether that is in our homes or whether that is whenever the redeemed gather together for corporate worship as the called out ones. Because today we have separated ourselves from the world. We're alone with Him. We're with Him. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The Savior withdrawing. Now we're keeping our eyes on the Savior. And He's withdrawing Himself. He's taking Himself away. The crowds mean nothing to Him. He seeks not their applause. He seeks not their adoration. He seeks not their worship. He understands that something needs to be done in the lives of these men, and thus He takes them aside. And God does that. He withdraws us from public life. Sometimes it's through sickness. And God withdraws us. He brings us to lie down beside the still waters. He leads us beside the still waters. And He brings us into the pastures green. And He withdraws us from public life. He does it in sorrow. All the cares and the issues of life that so often crowd our minds, they become insignificant whenever death enters a family and whenever it enters a home, and God at times withdraws us from public life. Remember, there are lessons to learn when God takes you aside. Christ withdrawing. But keeping our eye on the Savior, I want you to see in the second instance, Christ leading. Christ leading. Matthew is very exact. He's very precise when it comes to his description of this event in the Savior's life. We're told in the verse 23 that Christ was the first to board the ship, and then his disciples follow him. Verse 23, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. I want you to notice that these men, they didn't run ahead of Christ, but rather we find here that he went before them and they simply followed him. And that's important. That's what every true child of God does. That's what every true Christian does. They follow the Master. They certainly do not run ahead of him. They do not go before him, but as the shepherd and they the sheep, they follow after the shepherd. I trust today that you're not running ahead of God. I trust that you're waiting for him to lead the way, whatever decision that is in your life. Young people, are you following after him? Is he leading the way? In regard to schooling, with regard to marriage, with regard to who to set up a home with and where to set up that home and what to do. Are you waiting on the Lord? Have you the mind of God in this matter? Have you sought him? Are you letting him lead the way? This is what the disciples did. The Savior, he boards the ship first, and they just follow after the Master. Wherever he is, they want to be. Now, if we had been there, we would have wanted to stay with the crowd. That would have fed our ego. Look at the crowds following after the Savior. We would have wanted to stay with the crowd. But these disciples, they were of a different spirit. They just wanted to be with the Master. Wherever he's going, even if it means right into the storm, I'm going to be with the Savior. I wonder, is that our attitude? That we're going to follow the Savior regardless of the crowds. Now remember, there's only 12 of the disciples. There's multitudes on the other side. And so if you're going to follow the Savior, let me say and burst your bubble that you're not going to be in the crowd. You'll never be in the crowd if you follow the Savior. Here were men, just a company of them. And they're following after the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of them was the devil, Judas Iscariot. And yet, here they are, this little company of men. And they're following the Savior's leading. And they're simply walking in his footsteps. Now, having read the full account of this incident, we have that privilege to do that. We know what happens. We're aware of what the disciples were about to face. A tremendous storm in which they would feel that their lives were in danger. But the truth that we need to keep before us is that the Lord initiated the trip. He initiated this journey into this storm. He initiated it. It was the Son of God who commanded them to depart to the other side, and it was he who entered the ship, and it was then the disciples would follow after him. Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, knew exactly what was about to unfold in the Sea of Galilee, and yet knowing what he knew, he still led his disciples right into the path of the storm. This is what God does in our lives sometimes. He leads us into the storm. Certainly it's not the way that we would choose for ourselves. Life's storms are really something that we try our best to avoid at all costs. To have an easy life, a comfortable living. Certainly we don't want to face life's storms, and yet God in His providence at times leads us right into the storm. Now on another occasion, the Savior sent His disciples on ahead while He remained in the land, but on this occasion, the Savior goes before them, He boards the ship, and He accompanies them into the eye of the storm. And beloved, as the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, always goes before His sheep. And if we're following close to Him, and we ought to be following as closely as we can to Him, then we have nothing to fear, even in life's storms, because He has gone before us. Child of God, never you think because you're a Christian that you will not experience storms in life like others who know not Jesus Christ. All will face life storms. Some will face those of a medical nature, others that are domestic, others that are financial in their nature. However, what sets the Christian apart from the ungodly while they are going through life storms is that God is with them. The Savior was here. In the very boat that they were in the very storm they were in, He was right there. He was right there. Not only that, but the Christian who is walking with God understands that all that occurs in their lives has been purposed by God, including the times when He leads us into the storm by His providence. Into what storm has God been leading you? Remember, what God leads you to, He will see you through. Did you get that? What He leads you to, He'll see you through. He doesn't abandon us in the storm. God is with us in the storm, just as He was with these disciples in Matthew chapter 8. And so we see the Savior leading, and He's leading them into a trial. And into a storm, and that's maybe where you are. That's maybe where you're going this week. That's maybe where I'm about to go, right into the eye of the storm. If God is leading you, then follow Him. With our eyes still firmly fixed on the Savior, let's see what He does when the storm breaks. Matthew 8, verse 24. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but He was asleep. As the storm raged, we find Christ sleeping. He was asleep. In the first place, we have to say that this detail of the Savior sleeping is a reminder to us that although He was God of very God, Jesus Christ was truly man. The humanity of Jesus Christ is vividly seen here, that the Son of God would fall asleep in the boat in which He was traveling. He had taken into union with His divine nature a human nature in its entirety, a body and a soul, with the sole exception of sin. He had no sin in that body. He experienced all of its physical limitations and all of the physical weaknesses that we experience. He thirsted. He hungered. And now He sleeps. The day had been busy for the Savior. The activities were many. Think of the virtue that had gone out of the Savior. Do you remember the lady with regard to that issue of blood and how she touched the hem of His garment, and the Savior knew immediately that virtue had gone out of Him. Now you think of all of the virtue that had went out of the Savior on that day. We read previous to this event, in this particular chapter, that we read concerning a leper, he was healed. We think about a man who was sick of the palsy, he was healed. We think about Peter's mother-in-law, she was sick of a fever, and she was healed. And then we read in verse 16, when the evening was come, they brought unto Him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick. And you can imagine the toll that this would have taken upon the physical frame of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus he takes the opportunity to sleep. And the disciples were alarmed. The Savior was fast asleep. Can you not picture it in your mind? The rain pouring down on his unprotected pillow, and yet he slumbers. I can hear the wild howling of the wind and the crash of the waves, but they awake him not. Unless his disciples with rough hand had have roused him from his sleep, I'm convinced that the Savior would have slept the whole way to the eastern side of the sea. He would have slept the whole way. How could the Son of God display such serenity in the midst of this life-threatening storm? The reason for the Savior's calmness was the fact that he knew that it wasn't the wind and it certainly wasn't going to be the waves of the Sea of Galilee that would see to his death. The plan of redemption, agreed upon in the counsel of God's eternity, stipulated that the Son of God would die on the cross, not in the waves and the waters of the Sea of Galilee. We could put it like this, as Christ put it himself. His hour had not yet come, the hour of his death. They thought that the disciples and Christ, they thought that they were going to drown, but the Savior knew that redemption's plan would mean that it will be upon Golgotha's hill, not in Galilee's waters, that the Savior would die. And thus we see the Savior, in light of this, at peace rather than perplexity, faith rather than fear, calm rather than chaos fills the heart of the Christ as the storm around him rages. Golgotha, not Galilee, would be the appointed place where he would die. And in thus I see the confidence that the Son of God had in the fulfillment of the eternal purposes of God and also in the care of God the Father. He's so peaceful that he doesn't even fear. He absolutely trusts in his Father's care. There's a total abstinence of any fear on the part of the God-man, and thus he sleeps. Oh, that I could live like that. I don't. But oh, that I could live like that. We get tossed around with the circumstances in our world, storms arise in our personal lives, in our family. We begin to mistrust God. And then we panic. The heart of Christ was perfectly calm in this storm as he confided in his God. G.R. Miller, he made an applicatory comment as he thought about the peace that filled the Savior's heart here in Matthew 8. He said, "This peace the Master would give also to us. He would have such a peace in our hearts that we should not be disturbed or alarmed by the greatest of dangers or calamities. If Christ is with us, nothing can harm us. That little boat never could have gone down in the waves with the Master on board. The boat was the emblem of the church. Indeed, the whole church was in it that wild night. Christ is always with his church, not only in its days of sunshine and prosperity, but also in its days of trial in the midst of the fiercest of storms. Never can the church be destroyed. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Oh, for peace from God, that we could sleep through the fiercest of storms. Trust in the Lord is the great source of security and peace. This is not a guarantee for sound sleep, but the believer's trust in the Lord frees us from many a burden and anxiety that others bear. Psalm 4 verse 8, the psalmist wrote, "I will lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." As we trust in God, even in the trials and in the storms of life. May God give us peace and sleep. With eyes fixed now on the Savior. Now remember, we need to keep our eyes on Him. I want you to consider in the fourth place, Christ's teaching. Christ's teaching. Being abruptly wakened out of His sleep by disciples who feared that they were about to perish, the Savior takes the opportunity to instruct them there and then, as to a deficiency of faith that He had now detected in their lives. Why, He says, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Those were the words of the Master to His panicked disciples. Christ was simply teaching them that the remedy for fear is faith in Him. Faith in Him. These men had every reason to have faith in the Son of God, even though the storm raged. These men had already witnessed Christ's power in the healing of the leper, the restoring of the man sick of the palsy, Peter's mother-in-law, the delivering of those possessed with the devil, and all those that were sick. Not only that, but the Savior had commanded them to get into the boat and to undertake the voyage at His command, and therefore it was impossible that He would not see them safely to the other side. And yet they were still crippled with little faith. Little faith. Beloved, God sometimes takes us into the storms, not to discipline us, but to disciple us. To disciple us. Not to break us, but to better us. How often we find ourselves with little faith in our Christian life despite Christ and all that God has done for us in the past and what He has brought us already through. Faith, or fear, gives way to faith when we find ourselves not trusting in the Lord and not trusting in His Word. The disciples, they should have cast their fears away, aside, and remembered the promise of the Savior. He said the other side. He said to them in verse 18, they were going to the other side. That was His word. That was His promise. They weren't going down. They were going to the other side. It was the promise. You know, believer, the Lord Jesus Christ would ask you today as you ride out the storm, why are ye fearful? Why? Has He ever given you any cause for such fear? Can you derive any warrant for your fears from His holy word or from His dealings with you in your past? Has He not been faithful? Has He not been faithful? Is He not the same yesterday and today and forever? Why are ye fearful then, child of God? On what grounds can you justify your fears if God is in sovereign control of life's affairs and He has the power to deliver you when He deems best? On what grounds then can you justify your fears? It was the timing of the Savior's teaching of His disciples that really caught my attention when I read this passage recently. Again, if we had been on board the ship, we would have wanted the storm to be stilled there and then for the teaching to be done. Still the storm first, and then teach us. But that's not the order. That's not the order in Matthew chapter 8. The Son of God, He reverses the preferred order and He did the teaching first and then He stilled the storm. Why? Well, I suggest to you the reason why the Savior did that was because the Savior saw that the counseling of His disciples was more important than their comfort. You need to learn the lesson in the storm. Rather than me making it comfortable for you, you need to learn the lesson in the storm. the lesson or the lessons he wanted to teach them must be learned before he stilled the storm. Is it not the case that we want the storm that we're in today? Is it not the case that we want it stilled? Who could be bothered with it? It seems to be something that I cannot cope with as an individual, and we just want the storm to be stilled. But brother, sister, that isn't God's way, because the lessons are normally learnt in the storm, not after the storm. In the storm, we learn the lesson. And maybe one of the lessons that we learn in the storms of life is this, because this is the lesson that these disciples learnt. The lesson they learnt was they really weren't the people they thought themselves to be. I'm sure they thought they were men of great faith. The Savior takes them into the storm and he says to them, you've got little faith. You're not the men that you think you are. And that's what God and why God sometimes takes us into life storms, to show us what we really are. And maybe what you see, child of God, in the storm of life, maybe, child of God, it's not very pleasing. And maybe, child of God, it's not what you thought you were. And God is showing you that you need to work on things. There's things that need to be worked on. There's sanctification that still needs to be done. There's faith that needs to be expressed. Don't miss the lesson that Christ is teaching in the storms of life. They are invaluable and they are vital for your spiritual advancement. Now, we've kept our eyes on the Savior. We haven't looked at Peter or James or John. We haven't looked at them. We haven't been looking at the storm. We haven't been looking at the boat. We're just keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've saw him withdrawing, and then we've saw him leading, and then we've saw him sleeping, and then we've saw him teaching. Finally, Christ stilling. Christ stilling. Only after he had taught the disciples all that he wanted to teach them do we find the Savior dealing with the storm. Matthew 8 verse 26 tells us, then, having spoken to them, having taught them, then, and only then, whenever the lesson's been learnt and the lesson's been taught, then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. With majestic voice, full of divine authority, the Savior commands the winds and the seas to cease with the words, peace be still, according to Luke and Mark's account. In obedience to the Savior's command, the storm immediately ceases and is replaced with a great calm. The elements knew the voice of their master, and like obedient servants, they were quiet at once. You know, beloved, there is no storm too great that the Lord cannot still in answer to the cries of his people. Let me read to you words from Psalm 107, verse 28 and 29. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are stilled. Psalm 107, verse 28 and 29. May you find him stilling the storm. May you find him stilling your storm in coming days. And the effect of it all was this. The effect of what the Savior did was a new veneration for the Son of God. What manner of man is this? They don't talk about the storm. They don't talk about the waves and the height of them. They don't talk about the winds and how strong they were. They don't talk about how the boat almost went down. But in the storm, they get a fresh revelation of Jesus Christ. They get a fresh appreciation of Jesus Christ. There's now a new veneration for the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of being is this? That's how literally the text can be translated. What kind of being is this They had been with him and they didn't know him. But now they come to know him. When? In the storms of life. And is that not the case? Where do you get to know your Lord, your God, the best? It's in the storm. It's in the storms of life. And so they have a new appreciation and veneration for the Son of God. May we see and may we be given such a sight of our God. You see, Christian, the proper focus in life's storms should always be on God. He who brings me into the storm, he who keeps me and preserves me in the storm, and he who sees me safely out the other side of the storm, I keep my eyes on him. I keep my eyes on him. I fix my eyes on God, knowing that as I walk with him and as I live my life in the will, in his will, in the center of his will, that nothing will harm me. And this is not to disciple me. This is not to discipline me. This is to disciple me. This is to better me. And so he brings us into the storm. Sinner, I cannot end today without bringing a closing challenge to your heart. There is a storm up ahead. It's a storm of God's judgment. It's a storm of God's wrath. And you're about to enter that storm without any anchor for the soul, without any Savior to deliver you in that storm. The billows of God's wrath are about to encompass you. They're about to environ you. They're about to surround you. Could I encourage you today to get right with God before that storm would break and you perish everlastingly in its billows? See to that matter just now, without further delay, because the storm's coming. And where will you be when it takes you into its embrace? May God in his mercy speak to your soul, and may you say, as these men cry to God, Lord, save me. I perish. Lord, save me. I perish. And thank God he will. May God bring you to himself just now for Christ's sake. Let's bow in prayer together. I wonder, has this message been for you today? And all your focus has been in the wrong place. You're looking at the storm, or you're looking at people around you. And the Lord would say, look to me, look to me. May God help you to look to him today. And may God calm the storm in his good time and his way whenever the lessons are learned. Only when the lessons are learned did he arise and rebuke the winds and sea. And then there was a great calm. May God speak to your heart and into your soul today. If I can help you in any way spiritually, I'll be at the door. Please do avail yourself of that opportunity to speak to us today. Loving Father, O God, we come to thee, the master of the wind. We come to the one who calms the seas and the storms of life. Yet, Lord, we believe that the best teaching that we ever receive is in the storms of life. When we find ourselves almost going down, we come to see ourselves as what we truly are. And the sight at times, it's not pleasant, Lord. The facade and the show, it all goes, and we come to understand that our faith is so small and so little. Thank God, Many of those men had faith. They had faith, but it was little. And Lord, that's where we are. We've got little faith. But Lord, strengthen our faith in these days and help thy people who find themselves in the midst of some storm, some tumultuous period and season in their life. Lord, may they not look to the storm and to others, but may they look to thee, to the Christ, who safely pilots us to our safe harbor and to the safe landing place, and who will bring us right into glory itself, where the anchor of the soul is already present. We rejoice in this. Oh, help us to seal the billows of life with confidence in our God, that he'll bring us to the other side of Jordan, the river of death, and bring us safely into heaven and into home itself. Answer prayer now and part us in thy fear. We offer prayer through the Savior.